On any given day, our news headlines are about the same. They're not that good. The financial markets are going up and down, just like a yo-yo. Politicians make a mockery of real leadership. And the Middle East is a powder keg, and the flames are heating it up, and it could explode in any particular direction almost at any time. Centuries ago, God told us, and He copied into His Word, that this would be the time when the end would be near. We read in Isaiah 59, verses 4 through 10, some very difficult words about the time in which we live. Isaiah 59, verse 4. 59, verse 4 of Isaiah. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. No one cares about being fair and honest. The people's lawsuits are based on lies. They conceive evil deeds and they give birth to sin. They hatch deadly snakes and weavers spider webs. Whoever falls into their webs will die. And there is a danger in even getting very close to them. Their webs cannot be made into clothing, and nothing they do is productive. All their activity is filled with sin. Violence is their trademark. Their feet run to evil. They rush to commit murder. They think only about sinning. Misery and destruction are always following them. They don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just good. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them knows a moment's peace. So there is no justice. No justice among us, and we know nothing about right living. We look for light, but find only darkness. We look for bright skies, but walk in gloom. We grope like the blind along a wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. Even at the brightest noontime, we stumble as though it were dark. Among the living, yet we are like the dead. We live in a world that is blind, that is stumbling around, tripping all over itself, compounding lie upon lie. They have no knowledge of the ways of God. They have been deceived by Satan. That's a true statement. It's not easily said. A lot of people don't like to think about it. But mankind has been deceived by Satan. Why is that? Well, because we like the produce of evil. It's been that way since Adam and Eve gambled and decided to take of the tree that wouldn't hurt them because they believed the one who was throwing the dice, they would not die. This evil being, Satan, is the root cause of all evil in our world today. Yet mankind doesn't understand this, but you do. You and I, we understand that Satan is responsible. Today I want to discuss five markers about atonement in this day that we celebrate by fasting. The title is An Atonement Primer. I want to stay with the basics here today. They are awesome enough and powerful enough and give us indeed reason to go forward. So what are the markers for atonement? The first one is freedom. Freedom is the first marker. On atonement, we picture being free from sin. The cause of sin will be removed. That is Satan, the devil. So we're going to have freedom. Today, while we enjoy the benefits of Christ dying for us and His sacrifice covering our sin and the mercy that was discussed in the sermonette being applicable to our lives, every time we go out, we see more and more of this business of Satan. And it destroys. In Leviticus 16, and it's interesting to note that God has given us one entire chapter dealing with the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16. In this primer, we may use a few times, but we'll be back and forth to this scripture. Leviticus 16, it says in 10, "But the goat on which the lot fell, to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." It goes on to say in verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." There are a number of spiritual parallels here. The goat that is left alive is a remark, there can be remarks made about it. Satan is a spirit being, and as such, spirit cannot die. We know that from Luke 20, verses 35 and 6. Spirit cannot die. But the goat is led away by a fit man into the wilderness. In Isaiah 13, verses 19 through 22, there are scriptures that tell us that Babylon represents Satan's system. Now, the system of Babylon that is very old is still very current and very new. Satan will be bound and removed from influencing mankind, we know in Revelation 20. But does God want to be with us? Yes, He wants us to have freedom, the first marker, freedom, so He can fellowship with us. He wants us to be free of the dominance of the society and waves of Satan the devil. And since He will not at all dwell with sin, He wants us to be free. God wants mankind to have fellowship with Him. And until Satan is removed, mankind cannot have that relationship with God. Why? God, as I said, has no opportunity, will never take opportunity to have a fellowship with sin. But with Satan's removal, mankind will be free to fellowship with God. So God does want us to have this beautiful opportunity for fellowship, but it can only be established by freedom from sin. In Galatians chapter 1, we find a couple of verses, 3 and 4, where he talks about wanting to have a relationship with mankind. Galatians 1, verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." So the goal of Christ in giving of himself was not just for the moment of the issue of baptism when your sins are forgiven. He wants the sins of the entire world forgiven, according to the will of God and our Father. And because of that, then he echoes for us in chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage or of sin. So he does want us to enjoy freedom. Atonement pictures Satan being removed from influencing mankind. Mankind will then be free. So the first marker is freedom. The second marker has to do with an old word, an ugly word, a word that is difficult to make your fingers work well on the keyboard I found. Azazel, A-Z-A-Z-E-L. That A-Z-A-Z is like A to Z, and then an E-L. It's a unique combination. As we know in Leviticus 16, Leviticus 16, the verses 7 through 10. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And scapegoat has been argued as often as we need that it is not the best translation of the word Azazel. It's talking about Satan here. The other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat upon which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, or to be a Azazel, representative of Satan, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a Azazel into the wilderness. Well, we see some special things here for us in these verses. Azazel, meaning an evil spirit, taking a comment from Webster's dictionary, an evil spirit. And Azazel is the name used for that original and evil demon, Lucifer, who became Satan. It is an Aramaic name, and it means something that is unkind or ungodly and unclean. And it has this station then in the wilderness, is a place where you don't want to go. The word scapegoat carries a wrong connotation, as we see the word used here in this King James Version. Originally it meant to be the goat that is escaping. Well, Satan will not escape. He will be put into the wilderness and confined. And while you cannot see any end to spirit, there he will be restrained. He'd be in his own wilderness. And so he will then no longer be able to hurt all mankind. The word scapegoat signifies one who bears blame or guilt for others. And he does indeed should have all blame placed upon him. Now, when we think about this and this lots that are being cast, and I found this unusual in my studying about it, something a newer thought came to me, because people do gamble. And a lot of people not only do it professionally or as a hobby or as a vacation, going to Vegas or such places, but we gamble a lot in life. We throw the dice. If I go 85, will I get a ticket? I don't think there's any cops around. We gamble. Now, none of you do that, so it's a fictitious analogy. Why are you boys smiling? We find something in the store, and we usually buy this brand, but this brand is a little cheaper. And I'll gamble that I'll get as good a product and spend less money. We think the lettuce is always good, but it's always good here, so I'll just take any head. And we never check it, and we gamble, and we get home, and we take off all the plastic, and it isn't a good head of lettuce. We're gambling about a lot of things. I'm giving my child the car. They're 16 now. They've got their driver's permit. They can go out and I'll gamble that they'll be back in at 9 o'clock. We make these gambles all the time. Oh, I know I'll get up in the morning and I'll have time for my prayer and study. Have my coffee, then get off to work after a fine breakfast. And we gamble that we can still do that, although we've stayed up till 11:30 watching the Yankees lose. I had to put that one in. Now, we put a lot of emphasis on our lives of how we kind of move it back and forth. Which one is going to be the best? And we throw the dice, and that's what Adam and Eve did. They threw the dice, and the cards didn't come up in their favor. They played 21, and it didn't work. They had to go over the edge, over 21. So Satan, who is guilty of inspiring the sins of all mankind, is going to then have this marker two, number two, come into his life. He is indeed the Azazel, the one who is going to be the evil spirit in the wilderness. John 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your God, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself. But he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And so Azazel, who's been lying to us and lies to all society, and says, we will come up with a good president, we will come up with a good deal in the Middle East, we will come up with a good price for soap. All these things that we worry about. Revelation 9 verses 1 and 2 talks about the fallen star. Revelation 9. And Azazel will fall. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him were given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. There arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the moon were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Then we go on to verse 11. And he had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has the name Apollyon. And I talked about that on the Feast of Trumpets. The destroying angel, the destroyer, is going to come. And he's going to find that he does have his end. I'm going a few pages then into Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and the angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now Satan seems to be pandering to mankind, saying that, you know, I'm not really responsible for this. The destruction is going to come from somewhere else. But he indeed is the destroyer. So on this Day of Atonement, one of the markers is Azazel. And he, the destroyer, will no longer destroy. A concluding scripture on that point, too, is in Ephesians 2, the first three verses, Ephesians 2, where Satan is remarked about being the prince of the power of the air, and reading from the New Living Translation, Ephesians 2:1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. In Daniel chapter 7 and verses 23, 4, and 5, he talks about how he's going to try to wear out the saints. And he comes and he comes and he comes. Another way to look at Azazel is he does wear down or tries to defeat by making us weary. So the second marker is Azazel. The third marker is sacrifice. There's sacrifice in the Day of Atonement. On this day, we find in Leviticus 16, two particular areas of sacrifice are described. Leviticus 16, again, coming back to a foundational text. Some of this we've already read. Let's repeat, though, verse 6. I guess I didn't read 6 yet. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which he is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. So here this is an offering for the priesthood, or Aaron in the priesthoods, and this is just for himself. And then we talk in next few verses about the lot and gambling to find out which is the right goat. And another point about this throwing of the dice and gambling, you don't know which is right or wrong sometimes. You take your chance. But when God is in the picture, he knows exactly which is the right choice and which is not the right choice. It took God defining for them by the casting of lots which goat should represent Azazel and which goat should represent him. And all through life, we go through and we sometimes miss this point. I've done it so many times in my own life. I want to know that I'm doing the right thing. I've done it to some unfortunate extremes. And my family's been hurt because I've taken gambles. I thought I've known and it could work out. But it hasn't. And I find that taking all your cares and putting them on the eternal is the better. But we go on in verse 11, how he says, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So I've circled that word in my Bible. And this is what he does then. And so this is the first area where there is offering, a sin offering for himself. Then when we go to... I'm going to move through a few verses here. The clock will catch me if I don't. Let's go to verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. The second element under this subject of sacrifice. The marker is sacrifice, and first there's a sacrifice for the priesthood. Then there's a sacrifice for the people. For the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation, that remains among them that is in the midst of their uncleanness. So there's another sacrifice here to be considered, one for the nation, a sin offering for them. And the children of Israel then were represented as well, not only by the high priest and his offering, but by the whole nation was. The holy place represents God's throne. I think we know that. But Christ is our eternal high priest. We know that from Hebrews chapter 7. And we know that there is a goat that represents Satan. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 9, we read a little further. Hebrews 9, verses 12, 13, and 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So there is a sacrifice that represents covering your sin, and a goat sacrificed also then is representing Christ. A necessary point is that the sacrifices must be made clear that they are the ones that cover sin. In Galatians 3, verse 13, it tells us Christ offered his life to cancel our debt of death. Galatians 3, 13, I'll read for you. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ's blood then covers our sin. He is sacrificed for us. And Christ then pays the death penalty and atones for our sins. Now, the sacrifices that were then offered on atonement help us understand the forgiveness of sin. But there comes a time when the one who has been responsible for all sin no longer takes his position as a leader in sin, and sin is bound by God and put into that abyss and pit. So the third marker is sacrifice. The fourth marker is triumph. Now, I'm not talking about motorcycles. Webster defines a victory or conquest by a military force. That's how you define triumph. Atonement pictures a triumph over sin and its deadly penalty. Good will triumph over evil. Light will triumph over darkness. Truth will triumph over deception. In Romans 8, chapter 8 of Romans, verses 37 through 39, in all these things we are more than conquerors. A conqueror, another word that we can use as a triumph, gaining a decisive victory through him that loved us. So Romans 8:37 tells us that we can be ones who are triumphing because we let Christ work in us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, only through Christ can we have the triumph that we need. We've tried our hand at a lot of things in life to be successful. The first time you did anything in the kitchen, hopefully it was successful. The first time you ever did anything to enjoy a salary and gain some income in the workplace, hopefully you were successful. But you know that isn't always the case. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11 tell us that only through Christ can we triumph. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." So we triumph over him being cast down. "He accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him." They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So the fourth marker is triumph. Now, if you go through these first four points, and some of you will have caught on, they spell something. We went through four markers, didn't we? And the faith that we talked about in the first one is something to consider. And we wanted to have that marker F for freedom, A for Azazel, the third one S for sacrifice, and T for triumph. We spelled the word fast. Well, maybe there's some key ingredients. As I said, they're markers for this day. There's so much to learn about today, but hopefully those four markers will help you have a little bit of a primer. But we heard that I said there would be five markers. Well, the fifth one is the word fast. Use the first four to spell the fifth one, fast. The fifth marker is fasting. It tells us in Leviticus 23 that atonement comes from into our life, and that it is something that we understand as a day of fasting. Leviticus 23. And we see in 26 through 32 about this. Leviticus 23:26, Moses says, "On the tenth day of the seventh month you shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God." Now the word that is given here so many times, atonement, comes from a Hebrew word, kippur, K-I-P-P-U-R. And its meaning is to, as various meanings, where it's used in the Bible, it's used 71 times, and it means purging, reconciliation, reconcile, forgiveness, purge away, pacify, atonement made, merciful, cleansed, disannulled, appease, put off, pardon, pitch. All these words are definitions of the word kippur. Now, I brought along a snack. How about it, John? Kippur snacks. Boneless herring fillets, kippered. They provide 1 gram of omega-3 fatty acids per serving. I was 18, and I took a trip into the wilderness area of Canada, around the lakes region. And in that wilderness area, there's a lot of canoeing. That's how you get around. And I was with a number of college buddies, a couple of high school buddies. We had a great time. At one point, I remember Russ Duke and I thought we saw something down there, so we got out of the canoe in about 4 feet of water, and someone had lost their 7.5 horsepower trolling motor. So we pulled that in the canoe and took it away. And then a little later, there were some rapids. Of course, the college kids were a little older, and they had cases of Bud. And the Budweiser went out of the canoe when they hit the rapids, and there were beer cans all over the ground or under the in the rocks in the stream. We were already wet, so they asked us to try to find their beer cans for us, and they'd share. It was a wonderful trip. But the one thing we were promised was fish. We could catch a lot of fish. We fished all the time, and no one caught anything. And Dumb Zimmerman had listened to his dad. And his dad said, "You don't know for sure, so always make sure you got something along. Take some kipper snacks." So I was the one guy in a canoe that had protein. And I'd open my kipper snacks, start a little fire in the cook area there that they had with the plate over the top of it, put that kipper snack, just peeled open a little bit, put that can on there and let it heat up. Then I'd eat my kipper snacks with all these guys gathered around, want me to share my one can of snacks. Well, there's people that want to share in being set aside, being at one with God. And a lot of people try. And a lot of people will follow you in that. But there's something very unique that God calls us so that we are kippered. We are reconciled, that He has mercy towards us, that He cleanses us. And while there's all these little words that are so very close, the only difference between a kipper and a kippur is a vowel. There's a lot of people that follow but don't have what you have. And that word is a calling, something that you have not found on your own that has been given to you. Mercy is given to you. Reconciliation is given to you if you're willing to accept the call and put the God, the great Father and His Son Christ in front of you. In Acts 27:9, it talks about now the fast was past. That was the Day of Atonement. Atonement has been known by people for ages. Even today on some calendars, you'll find in many calendars what this day is in the Hebrew language for the Jewish people. People are completely unaware that the Jews are not the people of God. They were responsible for taking care of bringing us the word. But that's all they can do. They don't believe Christ has come. So they shun everything else that you and I read from Matthew forward. They don't understand that. And they'll follow us around. And there's people that follow the Jewish way, and we call them various things in our society. Hebrew roots people. We talk about them being Messianic Jews. We talk about Christians who understand the Day of Atonement. I had a marvelous opportunity across the street from us in Scottsdale. We had a big, big church. And they would keep the holy days every so often and go through them in a historical fashion. And on their big billboard for their mega church, they would talk about this. But to know the plan of God that He has called you, to know that there's going to be a time when Satan is banished and there is peace for all mankind, is something that only comes by a calling. Now, fasting, as we learn from the book of Esther, is when you go without food and water. And for you to take today the remedy in your life to make sure you're close to God, to deny yourself, just doesn't compute with a lot of people. So we need to be reminded of James 4, verses 6 through 8. When we deny our flesh, and we understand that we should diminish Satan's influence in our life. There's a lot of ritual we do. The Old Testament people were not the only ones with ritual. You have rituals. You keep Passover. You have baptism. It's a sign. It's a show. It's an example. It's a marker. And so is this atonement. It is a marker that you fast. And it marks exactly how important you think it is to follow God's way and not to have Satan's influence, to avoid Satan's lusts and diminish his influence in your life. So they say, James 4, verse 5. Someone's on the line. Someone's got taken care of it there. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Your fasting today is meant to represent that you're getting closer to God and further away from Satan. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And then, as it says in 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So why do we fast? We fast to humble ourselves, to seek the right way. When Israel was coming out of captivity and reconstructing the temple in Jerusalem, and Ezra and Nehemiah writes their histories of that, in Ezra 8, verse 21, it says, then I proclaimed a fast at the river Ava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Ezra 8:21. So when you fast today, a little primer on, again, what we have started to do and getting near the end of, we humbling ourselves, afflicting ourselves, so that we can seek the right way. Now that tells us that there's a wrong way. So we avoid the wrong way. Humble yourself. We know that Isaiah writes in the 66:2, to this man will I look, he that is a humble and contrite heart, poor in spirit, the one who trembles at my word. So today we mark in our fast, not just moving around the earth in our cars and so forth, and coming to church and these things, just being hungry. We want to improve our relationship with God. Fasting reveals how much we love ourselves as compared to how much we love God. And so this becomes an excellent time to examine ourselves spiritually, to recognize our shortcomings. In Isaiah 58, a key area where we talk about fasting, in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Fasting helps you to loose the bonds of sin that harbor or guide us in the wrong direction. We can undo the heavy burdens. Fasting makes us aware of our weaknesses. And while we're physically a weak people right now, we are indeed looking at ourselves spiritually and physically, singularly, about our weaknesses that we may have. And in the year of the Jubilee that is covered in Leviticus 25 and 6, and when they would come to the time when they would release their slaves and so forth and regain properties that they might have lost. On that Day of Atonement, every 50 years was this keeping of this special time after 49 years, 7 times 7, this freedom then that would come upon them. And there are certain things that we need to remember as we have our own particular feast day of fasting and the oppression that should go free from us. We might have things that we have done where we've mistreated others. Maybe in our family, or in our job, or our workplace, in the congregation. where we've done things where we have mistreated others in our marriages, with our children, with our parents. Fasting reminds us to let those who are oppressed go free, to stop oppressing people. Stop oppressing God in your life. Let the oppressed go free. And so he ends on us with thinking about we should have empathy for those that need the bread of life. Atonement means being at one. God wants us to be at one with his family. And that structure is us here and now. And also the family of all mankind, because he did create all mankind. So atonement pictures freedom. It pictures Azazel's removal. It pictures sacrifice of Christ and of yourself and triumph over sin. And we do this by denying ourselves the food. So this is why we fast. This is our primer.